people about marrying out of God's will and rebelling against your parents. And I've watched within 6 months, two different occasions, to begin the last 7, 8 years, probably the last 7 years, two different occasions, I've watched a young lady do exactly what I preached in the church where they attended, both of them pastors' daughters. You know why? It was in their heart to do so.
Right. Amen.
It was in their heart to make that choice. It didn't matter what the preacher said. It didn't matter what God said. It was in their heart to do such. I want you young people especially to listen to me as we turn to Proverbs 28. I'm just going to read one verse there. Because the Word of God tells us very clearly concerning the problem of our heart, the deception of our own heart, and how dangerous it is. In verse 26 of Proverbs 28, we'll just run with this thought tonight. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Now listen, it doesn't say that a fool trusteth in his own heart. It says he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. God will give you up to your own foolishness if you trust your own heart.
That's right.
And I want you to listen real clear. If you trust your heart, you're a fool.
Right. Amen.
Well, I'm just following my heart. Good thinking, fool. Well, I'm just trying to, you know, do what my heart tells me. Good thinking, fool. And these young ladies, and I've said it for years, I've said it here probably 10 times, but I said it once. They say, oh, he's a good-hearted boy. Well, hopefully they're talking about somebody that's already died, but, you know. Oh, he has such a good heart. Are you ever hear this? He has such a big heart. Do you know a big heart will kill you? Have people say that? I've had people say that. You have a big heart. I'm like, oh, no. We just know a guy that died. He's got a big heart. Called him Lars Hart. But Travis Clayton used to tell people you wouldn't die with a large heart. It'd be impossible for you to die with a large heart. We're in a day when men let their heart guide them, let their heart give them their wisdom. Their heart will establish their doctrine. Why do they go to a church? It just, help me out with this, feels right.
Sure.
Where? In my heart.
That's right.
Why am I married? It just feels right in my heart. My heart told me. My heart showed me. My heart guides me. In my heart, I feel like this is the right thing to do. He said, you're a fool.
Sir.
Albert Hardin said many, many years ago. We'll go back to the first part of the book of Proverbs, if you would, there. But Albert Hardin, many years ago, made the statement. He said, you don't marry for love. You marry because it's God's will. And then you learn how to love her.
Amen. Right.
Now, this is when Sister Hardin had dementia real bad. And he said, and I'm quoting, he said, I'm glad I learned to love her before she got like this. And he pointed to his wife.
Amen.
You know, desperately wicked heart will deceive you.
Right. Amen.
I just felt like my heart is the right thing to do. The fool. Why? Because he follows his own heart.
Sir.
Decisions in life, followed by the heart. Get out of the house of God. Why? My heart told me to go get another job. My heart told me this is the right thing to do.
Yes, sir.
One of the things I hear often, and I've heard it probably more in the last year or two than I've heard in a long time, people say this, well, I don't want to upset my family. You know, that's never occurred to me.
Amen. Amen.
I'm not being funny about that.
Right.
One person said, I don't want to cause division in my family. Living for God's already caused it if you're living for God. He's the gate that all will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
Right. Amen.
Right.
They love their family more than they love God. Why? Because their heart tells them that their family is more important than God.
Right. That's it.
Their heart tells them relationships with people are more important than God.
That's right.
Listen, if you have relationships outside, and by the way, it's right to have relationships outside of God. You listen to me. It's right to have relationships with ungodly people. It's right to have relationships with wicked people. It's right to have relationships with sinners.
Amen.
Better believe it is. But it never ought to steer your heart.
That's right.
It never ought to direct your heart. And listen, I've never confused it for fellowship.
That's right.
That's right.
There's people I consider my friends that I don't have 1 ounce of fellowship with.
That's right. Amen.
Now, you can get bent out of shape on this if you'd like, but we have a friend, I haven't seen him since before COVID. He's a pretty bad diabetic. He was pretty paranoid during COVID, but I've worked with him for many years, became a friend of me. He's a Roman Catholic. And we'd go to a restaurant. I'd ask him to pray and bless the food. But what does that bother you?
Well,
and I'd always just gouge him. I'd say, Mike, make sure you pray in Jesus' name. You know, he'd laugh. And he'd pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You know why I wanted to bless the food? Who am I to bless the food?
Come on.
But I never mistook that for fellowship. I never mistook that for fellowship.
That's right.
There's always a line. There's always that division, that separation.
Yes, sir.
I want to see that man come to Christ.
That's right.
See that man walking with Christ.
Right.
But I never made my heart's decisions based on personality or friendship over God.
Man.
I've marveled over the years at how many people, and I do have something to say. I don't know, it might be a while. I thought if I let the folks in grace get out of here after a 2-hour message, try to be a relief to them. They've never heard anybody preach that short. That's not a joke. What are you laughing at, sir? That's not a joke at all. Amen, sister. That's right. But we're in a day when men don't make decisions based on what God says because everything's controlled by what they want, what they're thinking, their heart is. And that's grown more and more and more. That's why when you, if you would dare be a fool and debate somebody about the matters, and usually it's political issues because they're in the forefront of people's minds because all they watch is television. And so everything on television is going to be politically based. And you begin to discuss things that used to just be common sense with people, and they'll have to pitch an absolute fit about
that. That's right.
You know, because they just have no clue how to think for themselves because they're guided by their heart. And their heart's in tune with television. Their heart's in tune with the world. They love the world more than they love anything else.
Right.
And because they love the world, they don't even think right.
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 And a man a while ago now, but in a church, and he was a former pastor's son. He was a man getting up there in years. And I preached on the heart, and he came to me. I said, this is what he said to me. He said, I don't really understand any of that that you preached tonight. And I wasn't trying to be a cocky punk. I wasn't trying to be a jerk. I just said, well, sir, you need to understand that. And listen, it wasn't the confusion of my linguistics. It was what was being said about the heart.
Amen.
The next night he came back to me again. He said, you know, that I told you that thing about, I didn't understand. He goes, I still don't really understand what your message was. And I don't understand. And I've had people over the years come up and you'll preach clear as you get out of the Word of God. One man one time said to me, and I'd known him for a while, and he goes to me, he goes, that was really interesting, is that one point you had in your message. He goes, but I mean, the rest of that, it's just, I mean, all that to make one point? And I said, calling my name, I said, well, the whole message was points. The whole message was the tip of the spear. Every point, every verse, every line, every precept. He got one thing out of it. That's all he got. Is that the preacher's fault? Or could it be that maybe his heart's not in tune with God? Now listen, I can get up here and preach a bunch of stupidity, even worse than usual. And if you're in tune with God, it'll appear like a bunch of stupidity. That's exactly what it's going to seem to be. But if I've heard from God and you're in tune with God, things that are said are going to prick you in the heart in the right place.
Right.
And God's going to reveal that truth in the inward parts.
That's right.
Based on the word of God.
Amen.
That's right.
But because people's hearts are not in tune with the word of God, that heart's not been changed, they have no clue what's being said in the preaching. Your brother, your youngest, I'm not going to say his name, just in case somebody knows Timothy, your youngest brother. He told me, he remembered sitting there and preaching. He said, even at the early youth weeks, and you've heard him talk about that, his mind, he said he'd intentionally take his mind somewhere else and imagine stories in his mind, imagine, you know, vain imaginations running through his mind, thinking of all of these things so that he would not have to hear the preaching. That's how he got through church. I suspect he's not the only one.
That's right.
To be honest, I'm old enough now. I look back. I don't know exactly what I did to block out the Word of God. I know one thing for sure. If you have an old Bible that you cut out, Hardy Boy books fit in that Bible. And if your mom's a pianist, nobody's the wiser. And that's a true story. I also know this. When a teenager goes to the bathroom two or three times at church service, I don't care how old I was, my mom didn't go home and lay a whip on me. Amen. Because I was going to the bathroom listening to the Mets and the Cardinals in the middle of revival catching updates in the World Series. I go and listen to the bathroom. You know why? Because I didn't want to hear what God had to say. I was a fool.
That's right, preacher.
I was a fool. My parents made me go to church and I was a fool. I was drugged to church and I was a fool. I hated this because I was a fool.
Right.
I had enough character to stand up for those other young people that made fun of this and mocked this and scoffed at this. I'm like many of you. I didn't want this.
Right.
How old did you say you were, Carl? 10? Around that age, possibly?
Right.
Are you listening? 10 years old, he said he made up his mind. He didn't want this. 10 years old! I suspect it wasn't much older than that. I know by 10 years old, I was already lying in Sunday school and cheating in Sunday school and cheating on memory verses and everything I could do just to play church and play religion so I wouldn't get in trouble, play school so I wouldn't get in trouble. Everything was fake.
Right.
Man.
That's what my heart told me to do.
Yes, sir.
And so I followed my heart. In relationships, I followed my heart. In life, I followed my heart. I had a lady today, I had the children out for a little bit today, and a lady wouldn't let me out and wasn't going to let me merge there in Bermuda Run coming out of the Food Lion parking lot. And that was fine. I wasn't mad. But she like gave me a dirty look and then nosed in front of me to make sure she was not going to let me out. And I thought, man, I feel at home here. It's like Pennsylvania. And so I'm looking, and I see, well, it's a little deeper than that, Brother Mike. She couldn't see my license plate for one thing. Plus, I was smiling, so she knew I wasn't from here. And so I decided to nose up, too, just to aggravate her. And I saw the rainbow flag, and I thought, well, okay, that's, you know, a lot of people are bitter, hateful. That's why they've turned that lifestyle. And then she turned around and looked at me, and I realized that I was looking at a man. A man. Are you listening? A man. Now, here's where the bottom line is on this. And I'm just rambling for now. We'll get somewhere. We'll spin our wheels for a little bit. Go ahead and hate her. Him. But why is he in that condition?
Come on.
Right.
Because somewhere 10, 12, 15 years old.
Yes,
followed
sir.
Their heart.
Yes, sir.
Right.
God help.
I want to be a girl. I want to be a lady. By the way, no man can ever be a lady. I just want to clarify that.
Amen.
Amen.
I want to be what society despises. Where did they make that decision? They made that decision in their heart.
Sir.
Now, this is what we're going to talk about tonight. This is kind of the subject tonight. There's no, and young people, I'm going to make this real clear, there's no variables that you can excuse. Let me explain what that means. There's no outside influence that you can blame that on.
That's right.
That's your choice.
That's right.
And it's your heart.
Amen.
Mom.
I don't care if your daddy knocked you around and threw you up against a wall. I don't care if your mama cussed you out and kicked you in the ribs.
That's right.
I don't care if your mom and dad laid in an alley and smoked crack and left you on the streets. You still have that choice to make.
That's right.
That's right.
Your mom and dad fights like cats and dogs. Don't blame God on that. Just blame hell on that.
Right.
You have that choice to make. You make a conscious decision. And if your parents are devils, you still have an obligation to seek after God.
Sir,
amen.
If your parents are devils, you have an obligation to search out God and find God. Because your heart's going to tell you everything contrary to what God says.
That's right.
I took umbrage early in this service before we recorded. I'm not going to say a whole lot because this is being recorded. But one of the things I continually heard people say, well, don't they deserve better than that? And I just tell people, no.
Man.
No. Nobody deserves better than what they have. It's the mercy of God that we have this much.
That's right.
Amen.
It's the mercy of God that we've come this far.
Right.
It's the forbearance and long suffering of God that's allowed us to come to this place.
That's right.
Amen.
None of us deserve better.
Right.
No one deserves better.
Amen. That's exactly right.
I hear people use those words. Well, I think he or she deserves. No, they deserve hell.
That's right.
Exactly right.
Yeah. They deserve judgment. But the mercy of God,
yes, sir,
intervenes in our
power. Hallelujah.
Amen.
For we were yet without strength in due time. Christ died for the ungodly.
Man.
You see, there's this mindset people have. Well, if you just had a better upbringing, do you realize that most of the lost people I preached to were raised in church?
That's right.
I said most of the lost. Listen, church. Most churches don't bring in sinners. They bring in religious people.
That's right.
I know church, haven't had a convert in 20 years. They count the young people because they said they got saved and baptized. And at 18, they joined the church. By the time they're 25, they're worldly and ungodly and immodest and indecent. Why? Because they're following their heart.
Right.
They've been taught to follow their heart. They've been taught if your heart tells you and it seems right where in your heart, it must be the right thing to do. Well, they'll say this. If God doesn't stop you, it must be the right thing to do. Did Moses stop God from striking the rock twice? No. Was it the right thing to do? No. Did Moses pay a price? Yes, that precious man of God paid a price.
Amen.
God forbid we let that heart guide us.
That's right.
Mm. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Just look at that one place. I've been on visitation and walked into houses where children had no food.
Yes.
I went into a house one day where they had literally a little 13-inch television on the floor and some blankets on a hardwood floor. And the little boy walked in and just as skinny as a rail. I mean, just as skinny as he could be. I dropped him off after church and went upstairs. And when he opened that door, I looked, there's nothing. And I called out and nobody answered. Nobody said a word. So I walked in, looked, no cupboards, empty. Refrigerator, empty. Went back down to the church bus and got everything I could find. Candy, apples, oranges, everything I do to feed that little boy. You know why? That's the environment he grew up in, the environment he lives in.
Right.
And then I go to the house of God and I watch people bitter about their upbringing.
That's right.
Bitter about their life. Bitter about where they are. Bitter about what's happened to them. Bitter about their lot in life.
That's right.
And I'll never forget that little black boy up there above City Park in Hagerstown, going up in that apartment, up those stairs, not having a thing in the night. I mean, he had a blanket for a bed on a hardwood floor. In America. You listen, in America.
That's right.
I've watched those homeless people on the streets, bitter, hateful, angry. The government's keeping them down. The man's keeping them down. Religion's keeping them down. They hate God. They hate government. They hate authority. Why do you reckon they're on the streets? Because somewhere in their life, they made a conscious decision to follow their heart. And they live a fool's life outside of God.
That's right.
It's like the fat man suing McDonald's for putting calories in their food. Is that silly?
Yes, sir.
It's like the woman suing her husband because he doesn't make enough money. By the way, that has been filed, of course, in America. I deserve more. I deserve better. Nothing to do with my decisions in life. Nothing to do with the fact that I'm the one that made these choices outside of God, outside of the Word of God. Nothing to do with the fact that I'm the one that has destroyed my life. Yeah. Cliff Parks preached that great message in Black Creek on bitterness. I don't think anybody that had an ear to hear would have been unaffected by that.
Right.
He talked about just how bitterness just eats inside. That poison we take to hurt other people. You know, I watch people follow in their bitter heart, and they'll follow to the bitter end. And I watch their own heart destroys them in its bitterness. But yet it's everybody else's fault. These people I've met, I've said to others, to my wife many times, say, that man, that woman's very bitter. And not unrighteous judgment, it just oozes out of their pores. You know why? Because they hate everything. They despise everything around them. Everything is everybody else's fault. Their failures in life are all because somebody else has failed them. Their failures in life are all because somebody else has wronged them. They will not rectify the fact that they're the ones that destroyed their life. They're the ones that allowed these things to overthrow them. They're the ones living in a sea of bitterness. They're the ones living in a sea of destruction. I knew a man that was hugely obese. He was massive. 6'3", close to 600 pounds. I remember him making this statement to me one time. He said, I just can't lose weight no matter what I do. That same night, his sisters brought us down plates of chocolate chip cookies, quarts of milk, 2 liter of regular Mountain Dew. Now listen, I'm not making light, I'm making a point. And I sat there and ate about half my cookies, and that's when I was 300 pounds. And man, I'm bulged. I'm about to throw up, sick, drank some of my milk, couldn't drink any Mountain Dew that late at night. He just ate it all. He's my friend. Listen, I love him. Thank God for him. He's going to blame his parents. He's going to blame his mom. He's going to blame this world. Is he going to blame somebody else because of his condition? So why do people do that with their spiritual condition?
That's right.
Why do they do that with their spiritual condition?
Man.
You hear somebody like this. We never wore earplugs when I was a boy. You'll get that later, amen. You're the one who said years ago. You said most of the people living today didn't wear bicycle helmets. Because they're the ones that live. Amen. It's just a true statement. We didn't have earplugs when I was coming up in the Army. I mean, every veteran I know is deaf. Can't hear a blessing then. So here's a fact. You reap what you sow. And because you reap what you sow, when you sow your heart, from your heart, you reap from your heart what you put into your heart. And what you put in your heart is what's coming out of your heart.
Right.
Violence, anger, bitterness, malice, hatred, variance, strife. Why? Because that's what we put in our heart. I'm just going to give you a little Tim McVeigh theology on that word malice, because when I got saved, I was malicious. I was malicious. I can't even begin to tell you how much malice I had. And I've looked long and hard at malice because it's one of those things that can creep up in me pretty quick. It's different than revenge. But malice is that thing of wronging someone else. Hurtful. Intentionally to cause them hurt. Intentionally causing them to hurt.
Right.
A mother pinching her child. A husband gouging his wife on purpose with words. I didn't say it's a physical act. I said causing them to hurt.
That's right.
Willful, deliberate.
That's right.
We're in a generation that hurts people, and they hurt people on purpose.
Right.
They like to inflict pain. When I was in the business of wrestling, and listen, I wasn't a big shot. I wasn't state champ or anything, but when I was in the wrestling business, I watched men that enjoyed hurting people. Now, I was a pretty big fella in those days. I thought I was strong. And every once in a while, a new guy would come in. He'd be from one of the jersey outfits or something. He'd come in there, and he was the cock of the walk, and he's going to show everybody, you know, he's strutting, and he's going to show what he can do. And I learned, God forbid, one of those men try to hurt me on purpose. Because this is just training. This wasn't in front of fans. This was just training. I just sock him in the mouth. You know what? They never hurt me again. You know what? Some people just need socked in the mouth.
Amen.
I said, some people just need socked in the mouth.
Right.
Their words, with their actions, they hurt people.
Come on, Brian.
You say, what's a sock in the mouth hurting them? No. He's trying to wake them up.
That's right.
Good cuff in the mouth will wake people up. You say, you advocated violence? That's a strong word, advocate. Amen. So people need to awaken in their foolishness.
Amen.
I've known men. There's a man that we know that we've talked about over the years. And we said one of the best things ever happened to him is somebody just take him in a dark alley and beat the snot out of him, kick him in the ribs, put him in the hospital for 3 or 4 days. And when he gets out of the hospital, there is a chance that he'd learn how to keep his mouth shut. There's a chance. I've known people like that.
Amen.
Come on.
You know why? Because they're malicious in everything that they do. Because they follow their heart in foolishness and the bitterness of their life. I was with a man one day, riding in his car at dark. It's dark out. We pulled up a stoplight, and there's somebody in the car next to us, and he yells an insult out the window at the guy. I mean, just foolishness. He yells an insult at this guy. But you know what I did? I leaned my seat back, looked over that guy, and went,
right.
Said he said it.
That's right.
Hits the gas, goes flying, winding around this road. We get down to the next stoplight. As I'm just letting you know, when he walks up to this car, I'm not doing a thing.
That's right.
He goes, what do you mean? I said, I'm not doing a thing to help you. You run your mouth, you're going to get it. Let me just say this. We didn't stop any more stoplights for a while. Malice. Maliciousness. Where does it come? It comes from the heart.
That's right.
It comes from a wounded, broken heart. He's looking to inflict pain on other people.
Come on.
God hates it.
That's right.
Man.
God despises it. And the reason it comes out of the heart is because all these things have piled in that human heart. And all these things have piled up in the heart. And now malice is a way to vent all of those bitternesses and all of those frustrations and all that hatred and all that variance. And just puke it out on somebody. We had boys in high school. And one of the boys, they were the family in high school. And when I say this, many of you that went to school know there's always a family or two. But they were the family that lived in the junkyard. And now listen, most families that live in the junkyard, there's a reason they live in the junkyard. And another boy came in one day, one of the older boys, and all of his front teeth were broken off. Right here. And I asked him, what happened to you? And he said, my brother hit me with a bicycle chain. He was sleeping. His brother was mad, came in and hit him in the face with a bicycle chain. Not broke all of his front teeth out. And we're like, well, what did you do? And he said, nothing. My dad wouldn't let me do anything to him. Okay. He's like, but I'm going to get him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I broke my brother's teeth out of the bicycle chain, I probably wouldn't sleep for a few days. That's right. You might sleep all night for a couple of years. Amen. I remember being in a wood shop gluing a guy's hand to a board on purpose because he wasn't paying attention. I used quickset glue, squirted it under his hand, said, hey, hold this for me. He's holding it down. I'm running it in the saw. And he pulls up, his hand's glued to the board. I skipped school Monday. True story. I left school Friday, hid, and ran him and got on the bus before he could get me. And I skipped school. My mom was like, why don't you go out with mom? I'm so sick. I was scared to death. The sad thing is I saw him years later. And after I was saved, tried to witness to him, give him a track at the Wilbur's, the country store now. Tried to witness to him. He cursed me. Still bitter about what I did to him. True story. About gluing his hand to a board. I was a fool.
Right.
He was an angry man. True story now. His sister was the state shot put champion. Third longest throw in the history of the state of Maryland, female high school athletics. Let me tell you this. I was scared of him. I was way more scared of his sister. That's the kind of family they were. But I watched him maliciously wound people. I watched him maliciously hurt people. He was a big, you call him Tank. He'd walk down the hallway, and some boy would walk, he'd just jack him up against the locker, face first, trying to bust his nose, face first into a locker, just keep walking. That's why I glued his hand to the board. I had to hide the rest of my high school career, but that's why I glued his hand to the board. You say, why are you telling these stories? Well, I told you, I tried to get to the message. I'm just going to root around with some of this so we can get to the message. He had a heart problem.
Right.
And God's trying to sort out that heart problem. Some of you got a heart problem. God's trying to sort out that heart problem.
That's right, preacher.
You imagine the God in heaven is trying to figure out why people don't go to church? I don't think he's really trying to consider that. I don't think he has to figure that out.
Amen.
He knows why they don't go. They got a heart problem.
Right.
And I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's your great aunt Francine. She doesn't go to church, she's got a heart problem.
Amen. Right.
Now, if you got a legitimate heart problem, you may not go to church. I know people, they say the prayer for so-and-so, she's a shut-in. And I see him at Giant Food, and see him at Wife's Market. And here I've been praying for the last 5 years for the shut-ins, and she's out shopping at the mall and shopping at the food store. Everybody okay on that?
Yeah, that's right.
But can't go to the house of God?
Yeah.
I've seen that numerous times in my life. A little bitterness creeps in. Bitterness against God. So what do they do? Take it out of the man of God. They take it out of the man of God. Why? Because they got bitterness in their own heart, their own life. So they take it out of the closest thing they can to God. That's God's man. And they'll be malicious to him. I've been cursed in church. I've been physically struck in church. Many of you preachers can tell the same thing. You've had people cuss you out, put their finger in your nose, tell you what they thought of you, everything else under the sun. Why? Because they have absolutely are full of bitterness.
Yep.
Because they will not rectify what's in their heart. When he said the heart is deep, how deep is the heart? I don't know if we can get to the depths of it. But God can.
Right. Amen.
I don't know my own heart. And you don't know your own heart.
Right.
But God does.
Amen.
I said, but God does. When Hannah prayed in 1 Samuel chapter 1, in verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul. Now listen to me, bitterness of soul. What does that mean? She wanted a child. God would not give her that man child. She was in bitterness of soul. So what did she do? She prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And then she made a vow to God. That's what she did with her bitterness of soul. That's what she did with her bitterness of, you know, I've said many, many times, my wife just left. I wish she was here. I'd say this, I'm going to say it anyway. One of the reasons the Lord tells a man to love his wife and to be not bitter against her is because it's real easy to get bitter against your wife.
Come on.
Right.
And I'm going to be honest, ladies, listen, the second you run your mouth, wife, I hope you're listening. I've already told you this. The second you run your mouth, it's real hard not to be bitter. Are we okay on that?
Sure.
Sure.
I said it's real hard not to. You know what God said to do? Don't be bitter against her.
That's right. Right.
I've had people say, you don't know my wife.
That's right.
They said. Well, you know what he said? Go dwell on the housetop.
What did he say?
That's what he said to do.
That's right.
But don't get bitter. Go enjoy the stars or the rain. Or if you live in Pennsylvania, the snow. Amen. But don't get bitter against her. When Hannah was in bitterness of soul, she's praying in her heart. She goes before the Lord. She wept sore, and then she vowed a vow unto God. That's how she dealt with the bitterness of her soul. The problem is most people, they're just bitter of heart.
Right.
It's the bitter of heart that poured out of their heart and they wound others.
Right.
Look at what she prayed. In verse 11, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. That's a vow she makes to God. That's a vow she makes in the bitterness of her soul. You know what the Word of God called it? An affliction. People say, you don't know what they've done to me. That's an affliction. That's an affliction.
Yeah, come on.
But you don't know what it was like. That's an affliction. The Apostle Paul addressed those afflictions of this life. He said, boy, they're not worthy to be compared to those things which are up there.
Yeah.
I'm paraphrasing greatly. You see, we esteem these light afflictions of this earth and we'll let them destroy us.
Yes, sir.
Right.
Because to us, they're the biggest thing in the world.
That's right.
But it's just a light affliction. Mm-hmm. I've seen sickness overthrow people.
Right.
I don't want to be sick. I don't want to suffer. I've watched people overthrown in sickness, and when God did heal them, and God did restore them, they couldn't see the good, and all they could see is that they had to suffer affliction.
Yeah.
That's all they could see.
Man.
When Hannah was in the bitterness of her soul, she vowed a vow to God, and in her affliction, she cried. In her affliction, she sought Him. In her affliction, she called upon Him. She wasn't bargaining with God. She said if. She was saying if. She wasn't bargaining. She wasn't going back and forth. This wasn't an auction. She just said, if you'll do this for me, Lord, I will do this for you.
Amen.
And then when God did it, she did it.
Amen.
See, we hold so many things that are just afflictions. We hold them in such high regard because it's us. Because it's us. I've said many times, and here even, I'm sure, 100 times. Instead of a nuke, it's probably 200 times. What's a mild heart attack? It's a heart attack somebody else has. Is it not? They said of a man, he said he had a minor stroke. What's a minor stroke? Minor stroke's a minor stroke that somebody else has. I've never had a minor pain. I've never had minor sorrow. I've never had minor affliction. Are you listening? I've never had minor affliction. You know why? Because when it happens to me, it's the worst thing in the world. You know, in January, when Brother Newton had to come preach because Brother David wouldn't let me come to church that night. Nobody else did either, Hank, from what I hear, hardly. And, you know, in my affliction, and it was affliction, at that moment in time, it's the worst thing in the world I've dealt with. And so the sad thing is finally I started admitting to people what my affliction was. And I don't know how to be like, oh, yeah, I had that back in 2004. Oh, I had that back in 2000. And I'm going, how come nobody told me this before? I had a major surgery one time. It's the only major surgery I've had. I had a cyst removed. It was outpatient, but it was major. It was huge. And I remember after I had the surgery, and I'm explaining to Brother Ron Shank what it was, and it's kind of an awkward thing because it's there at the prairie goes in, and the river goes in. And I just, it's an awful thing. And he said, oh, yeah, I had that back in the 70s. You know, my wife had that. My mom goes, oh, yeah, your sister had that when she was 14. You know, I'm going, how can you talk? It's the worst thing in the world to me. But that's the way most people live their lives. I talk about abuse. Probably most of us have been abused by what the government would call abuse. Some of us would have been abused, many of us abused, by what the Bible would call it. It's unjust. That's what abuse is, when it's unjust. If you can't justify it, it's abuse. Most of us have been abused. Who struggles with the most? The people that's the biggest thing in their life, they can't get past it. The people that cannot work through it.
That's right.
I told somebody recently, I've had situations where I've had people yelling at me. Now, I didn't do anything to them, but they're yelling at me over this matter because I even brought it up. I brought it up in the pulpit. Had people literally screaming at me because I brought it up in the pulpit. One lady said, I've tried to put this out of my mind for all of these years and you dug it back up again. I'm like, you don't need to put it out of your mind. You just need to deal with it.
That's right.
I wouldn't call myself, say, having been abused when I hear stories of men like Dale Morey. Forced to crawl on rice on his hands and knees as just a little boy. Brutally abused by his stepfathers and his mother's girlfriends or boyfriends. Well, I don't even think my little affliction would keep me from seeking God, from finding God, because I can't hold on to the things of the past and I'm so bitter about it.
Right.
Yet that's where many people are today. They go down there screaming over all these political issues and protests over political issues, and they've been hurt, and they've been unjustly done wrong, and they've been unjustly, you know, vilified, and they've done this, and this happened to me. You understand? Because this happened to me, and this happened to me. But they're just the loud minority. It's happened to a lot of people. Some people ignore it. Some people deal with it. Some people get help. But when it affects your heart, you better deal with it with God.
Man.
When it affects your heart, you better get it right with God. Because that desperately wicked heart is deceiving you.
Sure.
I had a lady recently just explain to me all she's going through. And she said, I feel like I need to start a ministry. And then she said, she named the ministry, and this is the title of her ministry, and I'm paraphrasing, not in mock and in jest, but in reality. It basically was, this is my problem. And then she gave you the title of her ministry that she wanted to start because of this. And it, you know, it was so absurd. There's maybe five people in her county that would even be afflicted like this. But because I had this happen, and this happened to this person, and this interacted, so I want to start a support group for women that have had the exact same thing, the exact same scenario, where this one and this one, all came, and all the planets aligned perfectly straight, and now I want to start a ministry so that I can help women just like me. And I just said, why don't you just help people? Why don't you just help people? Why don't you just help the soup kitchen. If you didn't want to be a do-gooder, go help at the soup kitchen. Go down and do something. No, I'm going to do this because this is what happened to me and this is what I struggle. This is my bitterness. This is what I can't forgive. This is what's buried in my life that I don't want to surface. And so therefore, I have to start a ministry that relates to me so that everybody can know that I got a problem. And this is my problem. I had to go through because I had to go through it. Everybody's got to hear about it because I can't get it right with God. That's not me paraphrasing. That's the reality of it.
Right.
And what it boiled down to, when I dug down deeper into this, is she wants to start this ministry because she's worried it's going to affect her daughter. Not realizing there's 200,000 other young ladies in the county that they live. They need help just as much as her daughter needs help. But all they can see is through this narrow little slit of my life, and the bitterness that is my life, and the unforgiveness that's in my life. And they cannot see the world outside of that. Because they're blinded by that hatred. You say, why'd you say all that? I don't know. But somebody probably just needed said. You go to a small town in America, you meet people, this is the greatest place in the world to live. I heard that when I first went to Black Creek, New York. I remember the morning I woke up and Dick Botan said, it's -7 out. And I said, I thought you said it was a great place to live. Amen. Now, people from Oxford, I've never heard anybody from Oxford say that. Amen. But people say, well, this is the greatest place in the world to live.
Amen.
You know, it's 104 degrees in the shade in the summer. Brother Newton's got you out there welling. Amen. Oh, Pennsylvania's a great place to live. It's the best place in the world. That's why I pick on my nieces. I told them that the other night. I said, you better find out there's more things in this world than blame Pennsylvania. Probably good to go on Cape Verde. You'll find out there's a whole lot more to this world than where you live and the little circle of people you got around. You'll find out there's a whole lot more in this world that's being covered up and hidden. There's a whole lot more deceit in this world than you ever imagined. And right. Sometimes you need to open their eyes to those things.
Amen.
They live in this little jaded bubble where everything's just perfect because they control all their circumstances, yet they don't realize there's a world outside of that bubble. And God's trying to awaken them
right
to their own need. But if you don't acknowledge what's going on right now in your life, how you acknowledge what's going on in the past. Here's where we are. You go to the doctor today. It's a little stump speech. We're okay. I had a little message here. Really did. You go to the doctor today. What does the average doctor do? You've heard me say it 100 times. He deals with symptoms.
Right.
You go to church today. What do they deal with? Symptoms.
Sure.
If we can just fix the outside, if we can fix the external, the things we see, then you'll be okay. I've been in churches where they handed people Bibles at the door to make sure everybody had a Bible. So they said, who has a Bible? Every person would have a Bible. They go, 100% of people have Bibles. Well, you gave them a Bible. You know, Amanda went to a church if you had to put on a sport coat. I'm not making that up. In the 1990s, you had to wear a sport. They had a closet full of jackets, and a man showed up. These guys would look and try to figure out a jacket that matched, figure out his size, offer him a sport coat. If he refused, they wouldn't pressure them. But the idea was every single person in our church has a suit on. You go to the doctor's office today, they have a 100% success rate in getting you out of their office. That's their goal. Just what it is. So what do people do? They deal with symptoms. Doctor deals with symptoms. Religion deals with symptoms. So what do? We deal with symptoms. Well, I'm not a bad person. Now listen here, I just have an anger problem. I'm not a bad person, I just got a bad temper. Right?
That's right.
I'm not a bad person, I just got a little lust. Not a bad person, I'm just a little bit of a thief. Not a bad person, I'm just a little bit of a liar. I'm not a full-blown drunk. Hey, I only smoke because I got glaucoma. I tried. I've heard it. I got glaucoma.
Right.
Well, they got it the cures for it. Just throwing that out there. Didn't everybody knew that they got it the cures for that? Amen. Well, I only use Coke because, you know, altitude sickness. That's how it started. Chewing, and by the way, it's a whole different process chewing coca leaves and snorting cocaine. Okay, huge difference. Why would we deal with the problem? Because deep down the depths of our heart and the depths of who we are and what we are, we'll find out in our heart that we've been a fool. Because we've been following our heart our entire life. And the symptoms of our life are because of following our own heart. We have become fools.
That's right, Richard.
Why does the fool have said in his heart there is no God?
That's right.
Because he trusts his heart more than he trusts God.
Exactly.
He believes his heart more than he believes God. He'll follow his heart long before he'll ever fall. Why is he said? People say, oh, that's why you can't love two masters. You can't serve two masters. You love one, hate the other. Why? Because you can't serve God and follow your own heart.
Right.
So what does God try to do? He tries to get you to deal with your heart. He wants you to deal with what's wrong with you, not the symptoms it's producing.
That's right.
Why are you angry? Why are you angry? And immediately, there's always that contradiction. So he goes, well, he said, be angry and sin not. You know, there are things biblically you can be angry about.
Right.
But it doesn't control you.
Right, man.
And that's a big difference.
That's right.
Amen. I said, it doesn't control you. Go back to that malice. Why do you have malice? It's a symptom of your own heart. I mean, if we didn't have laws, you'd just kill people and get away with it.
Yes, sir.
That's kind of the highest form of malice. That's kind of the highest form of it. I'll show them. By the way, there's many a person in prison tonight that said, I'll show them.
Oh, yeah.
I'll teach them a lesson. Mm-hmm. Why do you think suicide rates are so high? I know, let's blame COVID. Let's blame the effects of COVID. Let's blame depression. Let's blame a genetic disposition to have depression. Let's not blame the fact that we've never been right with God, we've never searched out God, and we followed our heart to the ends of the earth, and we found that our heart has failed us. What's left? If you deny the existence of God, it's an easy thing for a lot of people.
I started to watch the Jumpers, the documentary about the Bay Bridge, the Golden Gate Bridge, rather. I had to stop. It was horrible. It was a grief. Don't watch it. They set up cameras on the Golden Gate Bridge, one after the other, week after week. They try to go back and find the family and what happened. They find the story in the paper, talk to the police, and some of the bodies they find, some they never find. There's one man jumped, they never figured out who it was. There's so many missing people in San Francisco that they couldn't find out who he was. They don't know who this man was. They got a video of him jumping off that bridge, going off into eternity. What brings people to that point? They don't want to deal with their heart.
That's right, preacher.
Why is suicide so high in the military? And again, they blame combat. It's rampant in the Air Force, and the Air Force doesn't see combat. And those of us who are in it, no, we didn't see combat. It's just a fact. It's not like you and I can go, you didn't see the things I saw, brother. I mean, the things we saw, we thought it was debauchery. We didn't see bullets and blood and guts. We saw debauchery. But it's an alarming rate. High schools around here, it's alarming. It's shocking.
Right.
I told you, I read the obituaries in the paper, and one after the other, you see them lying. That lady the other day, in her early 50s, no, sorry, late 40s, and it just said, you know, all donations are made to the suicide prevention. And why? Because she killed herself with children and a husband. Why? Because she's followed her heart. She will not deal with what's in her heart.
Exactly right.
She snuffs her own life out like that to end the agony and the pain of her life. And goes off into eternity to meet God. Why? I've had people in churches more than I would ever talk about. And I don't talk about those things privately. Had them tell me I'm suicidal. I've had numerous of these. I wanted to kill myself. I had one who said I would have killed myself, but I knew I'd go to hell.
Yeah.
One man said, I was so despondent. One man testified in your church publicly and said, I would have committed suicide, but I knew I'd go to hell because somebody taught me I'd go to hell if I died. Why?
Because all they see is symptoms. Drug use. Booze. Fornication. Malice. Strife. Envy. Jealousy. Stealing. They see symptoms of a heart that's void of God.
Right.
And when the symptoms begin to weigh against them and they get found out, what do? Rather than deal with their heart, they take what they think to them is the easy way out. And they kill themselves. Can I say this on the authority of the Word of God? Most of them die and go to hell.
Yes,
yeah. And the second they open their eyes in death, they realize they were a fool because they followed their own heart. So what does God offer us? To change our heart. To give us a heart of belief. To give us a new heart.
Amen.
To wash our heart.
Sir.
Amen.
To make us clean. To purify us within. You do realize that the inside were clean, the outside would be.
Try again. Mm-hmm.
No, I'm not. If you've done this, don't just bear with me. Don't get upset with me about this, please.
A lady told me at work one time. She was talking about, and just bear this. Don't get all silly about this. She was talking about a colon cleanse, and how it's so needed. People, just what a relief it is, I guess, to have a colon cleanse. And I just said to her, looking right in her eyeballs, I said, well, what happens 2 weeks after? And she just looked at me like I was stupid. I eat every day. I eat a lot of food. I'm not trying to be crude or rude. Okay, my colon's cleansed. What next? Do it again. What next? Do it again. What next? I'm not trying to be crude. When do you stop? It's a cure-all, fix-all. It's enlightenment to people. But you know, the awful thing is they still got the same vile inside they've always had.
That's right.
The same vile person they've always been. They just have, temporarily, they have an empty colon.
That's right.
But the second they start taking back in again, you know what it does? It starts filling back up.
That's right.
I've seen people do that in church. They purge. They clean.
Yeah.
Boy, they get so empty. But nothing's ever changed. And the second they start putting it back in, they fill back up. And that's what they do. They say, well, it didn't work.
And by the way, I'm not trying to draw a crude parallel, but, you know, the other thing didn't work either. Not some cure-all. But if God will cleanse you,
amen.
Amen.
It'll reflect on the outside.
Amen.
Yeah, you hear it all the time with addicts. I don't know how to stop. I tell you what will stop them. Something inside.
Amen.
You hear with drunks. I don't know how to stop. I can't stop. You get something on the inside, you'll stop.
Right.
You'll stop. Pastor recently told me of a man in his church. He said, brother, he's gone back to the bottle. As nice as I could, probably within a half a second, didn't even think about it. I said, brother, he never left the bottle.
Right.
I said, he never left the bottle. I've watched him go to the jailhouse. And you can't smoke, can't do dope, can't drink. What do? They sit there for 18 months, 24 months, 7 years, 12 years, 15 years, and they long for three things. They long for marijuana, cigarettes, and booze. They get everything else in prison. Why? Because that's what they want more than anything else. So what do? They get out. What do they go to? They go find a woman, dope, booze, and a cigarette. I had a man, I was lost, and he got out to 18 months, an 18-month stint for robbing a baseball card shop, got about $9. And I asked him, I said, you quit smoking for 18 months. Why don't you just keep stopping? Why don't you just stay away from it? And that's what he said to me. For 18 months, I've sat here every day thinking about smoking a cigarette.
Right.
What a miserable life.
Right.
What a miserable life. The longings of the heart, the desires of the heart. By the way, the Word of God told us, if we'll delight ourselves in the Lord, He shall give you the desires of your heart.
Amen.
Because if you delight yourself in the Lord, your desires have changed.
Right.
Right.
Amen.
Absolutely. Your desires have changed.
Amen.
I was over there in Okinawa. Peter, you've been over there. I was up at Kadena in the OCS barracks. He used to stay with the commoners down at the Marine Base. I was up with the officers. God was a civilian. You know what I found out? Those officers were just as bad as the enlisted people. I saw just as many women coming and going out of their rooms as I did at the enlisted barracks. You know what the difference is? They put on their uniform and they put on that rank and polish it, an officer, and men have to salute them and they find some kind of prestige. Because they're an officer. And by the way, they deserve that honor as an officer in the United States military. They deserve every bit of that
stuff. Yes, sir.
That's right.
But I learned when I was over there watching, I thought, you know what? They're just as wicked as the enlisted men.
Right.
They just hide it better. Clergy's that way.
Come on.
Right.
They're just as wicked as people sitting in the pews.
Right, man.
They just know how to hide it better. Another scandal breaks on the television, and breaks on a TV preacher, televangelist, and you hear it on the radio, you read on the news, and you know the whole world's shocked by this, and yet, when's the last time I was shocked?
Come on.
That love of money is the root of all evil.
Sir.
And that's what they're seeking after. They've erred. Concerning that, it's about to destroy them. It's going to overthrow them because that love of money becomes their focus. What is it you love? What is it you're listening to your heart about? What is your heart's telling you that's going to be kind of the end-all, catch-all? Boy, this will be the cure. This will be the fix-all. You realize a lot of people's divorced. Boy, if I could just have a divorce, boy, I'd be so happy. You ever met a happy divorced person? I haven't. I know, especially with women more so, but they go and they marry the exact same guy that they divorced in a different body. They're just as miserable as they ever were. Mm. And what's men is just, boy, if I could just get another girlfriend, get rid of this wife, and boy,
I mean, they're so happy for about 3 months, and boy, all just all thing, everything falls in on the same miserable wretch they always were. Why, they never dealt with their heart.
That's right.
Well, if I just had more money.
Right.
If I had more money, I wouldn't eat more Chuck Eye steaks. I know that. Amen.
If I had more money, I'd just eat better steak, that's all. Nothing would really change. I just eat better steak and wear better shoes, drive a better car, and have a bigger house.
That's right.
I just blow more money.
That's right.
That's all. Oh, but preacher, you don't know, if we just had more money.
Right.
You'd give less.
Amen.
Amen. You'd be further in debt.
Right.
You'd be more miserable than you are now.
Amen.
Boy, if you struggle with tithing now, imagine you got more money.
Mm-hmm.
You go from making $50,000 a year to $200,000 a year, and you're saying, Lord, I got to give $20,000 a year to you. Amen. I'm struggling here. But that's what most people's heart desires.
That's right, preacher.
You ever read the lives of lottery winners?
Yes, sir.
The ones that have cursed the lottery?
Yes, sir.
Cursed what it did to them, destroyed their families, destroyed their relationships, destroyed their homes.
That's right.
That money destroyed them, that money defiled them. So say this. It's in there somewhere. When I first got saved, it's one of the things I struggled with. I loved the games of chance.
Yes, sir.
Hey, listen. We could bet on anything.
That's right.
I mean anything.
I can spit further than that. Yeah, no, you can't. Yes, I can. How much? You think I'm joking? We can bet on anything.
Right.
It didn't matter what it was. Who could blow a snot rocket the furthest? We could gamble on it. It wasn't the money. It was the pride.
That's right.
It wasn't, you listen, it wasn't the money. It was the pride.
Right.
I was proud. Faster, stronger, harder.
So when the ministry went to evangelism, I was down with the Owens in Virginia. And you had a young man who was at the family camp who just recently become in the church. He had his red and yellow dyed hair and fresh ink. And we're playing a football game. Now listen, I played to win. You know what they say, never get between a competitive jerk and his goals. Don't do it. I'm running down the football field, this little skinny, blonde-haired, red-haired boy comes running up to me, 320 pounds. And I just stiff-arm him right in the mush. I mean, I'm talking about a firm, hard stiff-arm. Ladies, you don't know what that is? You can just stiff-arm him right in the mush with your open hand, full speed. He's end over end, tumbling across the field, holding his face. I run in, spike the ball, and the Lord said, aren't you big boy?
Yeah.
I haven't been competitive since.
That's right.
I haven't been competitive since.
Right.
You say, well, I am. I had all that pride.
Mm-hmm. Oh, boy.
I like what Brother Herbert said. If all these NBA players really got saved like they say they're doing, they just give the other team the ball.
Yeah.
Some of you get that later. Amen.
Yeah.
Hey, so they really got saved. They just say, here's the ball. You take it. No, I'm saved out here. You take the ball. You know, Brother Herbert. Amen. Here, you just take the ball.
That pride is in my heart so deep.
Right.
That little pride of life about nothing. I said about nothing.
That's right. Amen.
When I got married, I opened a box. There was all my trophies when I was 12, 13, 14, 15 years old playing baseball.
Volleyball trophies from the early 90s. Player of the year. Now, I know you ought to know that about me. I was a pretty good volleyball player in my little sphere. Amen. The smaller your sphere, the better the player you are. That's just how life is. Amen. Right, state champ? Amen. couldn't wrestle his way out of a paper bag. And I remember looking at my wife and said, what are those? And I said, you wouldn't believe it. And I just started laughing about it. And I thought about sending it to the thrift store. And I'm like, no, just not just throw away. It's no big deal, you know. But I mean, there's my life. 12 years old, that's the biggest thing in the world. You know what my 12-year-old trophy was for? Showing up. Everybody got a trophy. I kept that until I was 39, 40 years old. For showing up. It's actually before we got married. Her aunt was over helping clean stuff out. I'm going, and I'm like, man, here's my trophy for this. And then here's my, you know, and I'm like, I was just a child.
That's right.
But that was my trophy.
Yep.
You ever met adult men still hold on to that stuff?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yes, sir.
As a man I know, if you get a conversation more than 5 minutes, he's talking about when you play football. I'm saying right now, he couldn't walk to the end zone right now, let alone run. Back when I played. You see, we're dealing with symptoms. We won't deal with the real issue. We deal with the external, not the internal.
Right.
You say, why did you quit playing those competitive sports? Because it was about pride. That I had to win. I'm not competitive with anything. I don't even win at chutes and ladders. I don't know if I've ever won at chutes and ladders. I'm just not that good at it. And it's 100% a game of luck where you draw cards and you either go to the top or you go down. And I've still never won. I don't think I've won hardly anything since that day. But you know what the Lord did? He took that symptom. And he showed me what was on the inside.
Try.
I went back in that room, the back of that old house. I laid down on my face and I wept. I went up to that young man. He didn't even hardly, no, he just put it on. He didn't even think about it. I just, I went, sorry, I apologize for stiff arming you like I did. He just kind of like, well, it's just part of the game. I said, well, I just want to apologize to you.
That's right.
Now, if I dealt with every symptom of my life that graciously and that easily, boy, I'd be a whole lot better off.
Sure, man.
How's your temper? How's your meekness?
Right.
How's your kindness?
Right.
All of those external things to point to an inward problem.
Come on.
Right.
To point to your heart. If you're following your heart, it's never going to change. What shall a profit man gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? A lot of people barter with God. I believe a lot of people barter. If you'll take this from me, just don't bring this up. Lord, if you'll remove this from me, just don't bring up this issue. Don't make me do this. The symptoms will never stop. The symptoms will never cease. You're like a 700-pound man at the buffet. He just can't stop. He can't stop. He can't stop. He blamed the restaurateur. He blamed the people that drove him. They blame the people that made the fork too big. But he'll never acknowledge that it's his problem.
Right.
That's right.
Until he comes to the end of himself. When he comes to the end of himself, you know what? It'll all stop.
That's right.
And then the symptom is going to change. Pastor.
$394. $394. Let's all stand.